Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. You know, I remember how I felt when we were bringing our first baby home from the hospital. I was incredulous, actually, that they would allow such ignorant kids as us to walk out of there with a real baby. Raising a family is a daunting thing, no matter how you approach it. So, which expert should we turn to? Which book should you read? Well, hello there, my friend. Welcome to the broadcast today. Pastor John is teaching through a very timely series of messages he calls The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. And he'll get underway with today's message in a moment. But first, did you know that you may have your own personal copy of today's message for free? It's true, and here's how you do it. Log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org. Click on the message series identifier, WFF, which of course stands for Word-Filled Family, and then find the title of today's message and download your preference of a text or audio file. Either one's free. That way you can review it at your leisure and revisit some of these important truths from the parenting book that God wrote, the Bible. Once again, the website is www.discoverthebook.org, and you can contact us there too, of course, or you can email. That address is radio@dtbm.org. We do love hearing what the Lord is doing in your life. radio@dtbm.org, or you can always call. Our phone number is 866-815-2601, 866-815-2601. But right now, let's get to the book, God's Word. I hope you're able to follow along in your own copy. Ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
The Bible holds the keys to how to have a no-regret family. Let's go through those. It's decision time. One of the greatest joys in life is to have a family. One of the most challenging responsibilities I've ever had is leading and guiding that family. And men, as we sit here tonight with our wives, I challenge you to finish the course with joy that God has given you, and that is your parenting and marriage and your family. Paul confidently said at the end of his life he had no regrets. He wasn't climbing the walls of the Mamertine prison, screaming out the thing, saying, I wish I would have done something different. Sins, yes, he was a saved sinner. Scars, yes, he murdered Christians and so on. I'm not talking about amnesia. I'm talking about the fact that God removes the negating power of mistakes we've made by the power of His Spirit, and we can go on triumphantly. No, he finished the course of his life with no regrets. So that tells me that all of us here can, by God's grace, finish whatever the Lord has given us to do in this life with no regrets, if you start tonight. A no regrets dad and husband, and I'm going to channel this primarily toward the man, because if there's going to be any change, the man has to initiate it in one way or another, because there's no lasting change that the wives force, coerce, or crank up biblically. So a no-regrets dad and husband includes his wife in envisioning the future. Now look at 1 Peter 3:7, and in each of these verses I've highlighted a key part. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together. If you're a fellow heir of an estate, you have to share what you're going to do with that. And you and I, who are married to wonderful, godly women, we have to envision the future together. And it's so much fun to do this. I'm not talking about visualizing. I'm talking about talking. Talking about sitting down. I mean, Bonnie and I, we have in our journal, we have this little rough family journal, where for those early years, we used to sit down and plan out our goals for the kids, for us, for ministry, for everything. And now it's such a blessing to see those things happening. I mean, I just sat down with my daughter's 11th birthday, got her up at 5:30 Sunday morning. It was her birthday on 11/11, Armistice Day. And we went out and we sat and just talked over the next year of her life. That's something we planned before we ever had children, that we would do that. We would be the spiritual guide. I've asked the same four questions to my kids since they were old enough to talk, before they were old enough to talk. But you need to work that out together and share and get the blessings of your wife's ideas and on and on. The next one, key number two, a no-regrets dad and husband seeks the consultation of his wife on all major financial decisions. It's unbelievable what men do without talking to their wives. without even getting their wisdom. You know, women are the way that they're wired, they are more spiritually receptive than men. That's why there are twice as many women missionaries, twice as many women in ministry in general than men, because they're far more sensitive to that. And the Bible says that, dwell with them with understanding. You need their understanding. You need their input. You need their guidance. You need their cautions. I don't like to negotiate. I won't return anything. I mean, I'll throw it away. I won't return. I don't like to sell it or rummage sale either. Throw it away. Bonnie can return anything. When we were hooking up at our house 5 years ago, the washer and dryer, she needed a threaded pipe for the, because the builder had forgotten it, to put the gas in so the dryer would work. And so some friends ran down, got the pipe cut at Home Depot, threaded, put the gook on it. They even put the fitting on it and brought it back, and the builder found the one. He had it. Bonnie went right back to Home Depot and said, turned out he didn't need it. The guy said, I'll take it back. I would never have tried that. We need to get their consideration. They have a side that we don't have. The third one. Third key, a no-regrets dad and husband encourages his wife's personal growth in her personal life. We need to give honor unto them. I mean, I love not just to preach. I love to hear what Bonnie's learning. I want to see what she's memorizing. I want to see what she's marking. And that carries over into our children. I mean, it was a great delight to hear Julia on Sunday morning tell me that what her goal is in her Bible study for the year ahead. Why did she even tell me that? Because she knows I want to hear about her mother, and I certainly want to hear about her. And I want to encourage. I mean, Bonnie once said she wanted marker pens. I bought her every kind of marker pen there was. I want to encourage anything in her personal growth. I'm her biggest fan. You should be your wife's biggest fan. She ought to know it. Fourth key. A no-regrets dad and husband prays with his wife on a regular basis. You know what it says? It says if you are not praying together with her and everything's in one accord, your prayers will be hindered. Maybe you don't even care. Well, then there's a bigger problem. But there should be, because Ephesians 5 says we sanctify and cleanse her. We get to know when the children are wearing her down, or there's too much pressure on her, too many burdens, or there's too much expectation, or whatever, spiritual warfare she's going through. And we should regularly pray. And you know what happens in our family? At night, when I say, honey, you pray. She said, no, you pray. I said, no, you pray. I know there's a problem. You turn the light on and say, what's wrong? She said, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, you just don't let the sun go down on any disagreement. So your prayers don't get hindered. And so as a test for that, pray together. I mean, we have good morning prayers. Elizabeth is two. She comes to me in the morning as soon as she stumbles down the stairs and says, can we have good morning prayers? Where do you think she got that from? She's grown up in a family where we pray together. We pray together for everything. We pray before we go places. We pray when we get back. We pray while we're going. We pray before we eat. We pray before we read the Bible. You just pray together. And then, of course, you pray with your wife regularly. Number five, a no-regrets dad and husband accepts spiritual responsibility for his family. Wow. Dads, if your kids are not reading through the Bible, it's your fault. If your children are not memorizing Scripture, it's your fault. It's not your wife's fault. If your children are not spiritually hungry, it's your fault, because maybe you aren't. And maybe you don't encourage them. Maybe you don't hold them accountable. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them. By the way, Deuteronomy was not written to women. It's written to the, start the book. Moses writes to the leaders, the men of Israel. And he said, if you're going to keep this nation from shipwreck and crash, you teach them diligently, your children. By the way, the model of being instructed in home is what homeschooling is built on. Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to have education outside the home, but the prime education about God must be in the home. And the dads must initiate it. The wife can carry it out, but the dad must initiate it. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. God should be a regular menu item that dad brings up, that dad initiates, that dad precipitates, that dad discusses. Men, you accept the spiritual responsibility for your family. Number six, no regrets dad and husband is willing to say, I'm sorry and forgive me to his family. Even for little things, to show them something. To show them something. Look what it says in Mark. Jesus said, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You should lead the way as the greatest servant acknowledging sin in your life. And unless you're sinless, there should be a regular, I'm sorry. Daddy was short. Daddy was impatient. Daddy was angry. Daddy was insensitive. Daddy was this. Daddy didn't, you know, whatever. There should be that acknowledgement. It says in Mark 10:44, whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. We are a slave to our family. We are not supposed to be, you know, Napoleon. We're supposed to be the bond slave, wearing the towel. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We were just with some friends and somehow got someplace where they had black lights on. As we walked through this, I don't know, there was pictures on the wall or something, and the black lights were on them. And all of a sudden, all the fuzz just jumped out on our clothes. You know, you just don't see that until you're in that certain light. We're supposed to be walking in the light. And we say, oh, I'm sorry. I was wrong. See, we pick the fuzz off our spiritual lives to those we've offended and hurt. And we say, I'm sorry. You know, the 9 greatest words of any marriage, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Practice it. It's overwhelming. 7, a no-regrets husband discusses household responsibilities with his wife and makes sure these are fairly distributed. I might add, he takes some of them. and make sure the kids do too. I mean, it's just hard to comprehend raising lazy children and keeping them, indoctrinating them in laziness. They should be responsible. They should be taught personal stewardship, family stewardship. They should be taught how to be a servant of others and not be served. They're growing up in a culture where things are indecent and disorderly, and in our homes there should be a decent orderliness of responsibilities and of them knowing and doing and sharing in it and loving it. 8, a no-regrets dad and husband follows through with commitments he has made to his wife. Psalm 15:4, which is the Proverbs 31 of men. Psalm 15 is what a godly man looks like. Proverbs 31 is what a godly woman looks like. It says this, he who swears to his own hurt doesn't change. He keeps his word. Are you focused on the model of a no-regret marriage and family? Now let me just quickly sum this up for you in the last few minutes we have. The actions needed to have a no-regret marriage, again, I place as God does on the man. 1, you need to lead her. Men.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
If you are a godly man, if you're a husband and a father, and even if you're not a father, if you're a husband tonight, by that I mean a husband who leads and a wife who follows. A Christ-reflecting husband gives the stability and direction of a spiritual leader to his home. A woman was not made. They ably lead. They weren't made to lead. A woman can ably fend off everything that's coming, but they weren't built for that. And there will be long-term damage done if a woman is forced to bring stability and guidance and leadership to the home. So men, if you want to have a no-regret marriage, which flows into your family, lead her. And women, instead of complaining and pointing out all of their problems, follow him and let the Lord correct him. 2, need her. Not only should you lead her, men, you should need her, and she should know it. By that I mean a husband who expresses to his wife how much he needs her, and a wife who responds to that. I mean, if he cranks it up to tell you, you ought to not let it go by. It might be the only time you ever hear it. A Christ-reflecting husband tells his wife she is meeting vital needs in his life and work that no other woman can meet. And if you work out in the world, in the back of their mind, they wonder whether someone else can better meet your needs, because you might even act like they do. We need to touch emotions. And emotions are how you feel and what you fear are the two greatest tests of whether you are really communicating. And if you can't share your feelings and fears, you're not communicating and you cannot have intimacy. And physical touch, mental touch, and most important, spiritual touch. You can't love and disciple and nurture and mentor and build a life together with someone that you are not sharing intimacy with. So you need to need her and tell that. Thirdly, you need to cherish her. By that I mean a husband who cherishes his wife and a wife who will recognize that cherishing of her husband. A Christ-reflecting husband allows his wife to see and hear that he cherishes her and delights in her as a person. What I mean by that is loving everything about her. Loving how she walks, how she talks, how she acts, what she does, what she's done in the past, what her goals are in the future, everything. I mean, I still have the original sheet that I started writing down Bonnie's, you know how when you're first getting to know each other, you're asking all these questions, I wrote down her answers, and I still add to it. It's in my day timer. It's this ratty old sheet, 18 years old. But I want to know her, and I want to cherish her. Here are some of the strands that make up the bond of intimacy between a husband and wife. They're not in any order, and you may have others. This is just what I wrote down this afternoon, okay? A biblical marriage, as described and designed by God, has physical touching of an affectionate nature. Did you know that? Did you know in one of the most sacred and holy descriptions of Christ's love for us, the Song of Solomon, that is couched in touching physical terms? This leads to increased closeness and open communication and further honesty. In the process of discussion, there will be an intellectual agreement on major issues. Intellectual doesn't mean that two people coming from two vastly different places absolutely, totally line up and like every color and flavor the same, but there's an intellectual agreement on major issues so that there's not constant disagreement, which fosters spiritual harmony, which encourages sensitive appreciation of your mate's physical and emotional responses. This strengthens the discovery of similar values held. See, marriage is just an ongoing, endless, growing, better and better relationship so that there can be even more imparted secrets, which leads to a lifelong delight and a helper God designed to share all of your life, in whom you have genuine understanding of their goals, plans, desires, feelings, and fears. I mean, I'm on year 18, and I'll tell you what, the years ahead are the greatest years coming, every one that the Lord gives, because I am in an 18-year start of a course that I can't wait to see what's around the next line, getting to know an infinite soul better and better, my wife. Fourth, we need a protector. A Christ-reflecting husband shows that he understands his wife by protecting her in her areas of limitation. See, sometimes husbands don't even know their wife's limits, and they're not protecting them. So protect her. Notice her. A Christ-reflecting husband enjoys setting quality time aside for intimate conversations with his wife, so she knows that he is aware of her presence even when his mind is on other matters. You know, you might have a long work day, but if you show your wife and sacrifice time to notice her, to notice little things she does. I mean, she wants you to know when she cuts her hair, changes her hair, fixes her hair, cleans the house, changes something, cooks something special. She wants you to notice that. And if you set aside time to just store up those things and share, then she knows that you think about her when you can't be with her and when you can't be sitting down and listening to her and sharing your life. Notice her. A little bit of noticing goes a long way. Sacrifice for her. A Christ-reflecting husband is willing to serve his wife in encouraging and regular ways. Little things. Sacrifice for her. Feed her. A Christ-reflecting husband can be heard reading the Word of God to his wife. He is the one who initiates God's Word into the cycle of daily life. And I hope you have some kind of plan for that. It's never too late to start. There are 1,200 chapters, 1,189 in the Bible. It takes 4 years. You could read out loud to your family. It's wonderful. We're in Ezekiel 45. And it's exciting. Finally, love her. A Christ-reflecting husband understands that one of the most vital aspects of marriage is intimacy, and that is the key to the great joy of marriage life, which is sex. Always remember that sex is beautiful and godly because the Lord designed it, commanded it, and blesses it. The Lord even inspired Solomon to use sexual terms to help us understand the beauty of Christ's love for his bride. If you have a wrong view of marital sexual relationships, you will have an unsatisfying marriage, an unfruitful personal life, because you will not learn how to sacrifice and how to invest your life in meeting another person's needs. You'll have an unfruitful personal life, and also you'll have an unfulfilled family. Because when there is any type of of rupture or abrasion or whatever in the sexual realm of a marriage, it flows right into the family. That tenderness, that love, that cherishing kindness is not flowing through your family. A passage to understand how to really love your wife is this, Deuteronomy 24:5. It's in that passage on divorce, actually, but it's a beautiful passage. And this is what it says. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home a year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. This is often called the newlywed verse, and people laugh and they say, oh, you know, they shouldn't be a deacon, you know. But the cheer up means discover how to please her. And that should be, that's a biblically commanded choice and obligation for a husband to discover how to please her. It's essential to remember that marital dullness is not confined to middle and later years. Indeed, it can, and I must say, often occurs in the first year of marriage and sometimes, sadly, never changes. A Christ-reflecting husband enjoys setting quality time aside for intimate conversations with his wife. I always have this checkup for couples I marry, and they're just steaming, you know, the last 4 days before they get married and steaming the week after they get back, and then it's just all downhill from then. The husband and the wife are not learning. A woman to share and a man to discover how to please his wife. Well, the moment of truth before we go tonight. So when your life is done and you look back on those last few weeks or months that you have before cancer or heart or respiratory problems overtake you, will you regret these days right today, of your marriage and family when you were challenged to make changes? Will you be saddened at what you neglected when you remember these days? Or will these have been the greatest years of your life? I think the choice is yours. Where are you headed in your marriage and as a family? Will you think about this? We'll never get anywhere that we're not headed right now. I mean, that's why I put it in print. Gave you all the verses, all 25 of them, the 25 ways to have from God's word a no regret marriage and family. Are you going to regret you neglected it? Will you be saddened at the legacy of your family when you see what your children are doing? I just shared it to you and challenged them to the core. I said this, Lot in Genesis 19 made a series of bad choices. He lived by his eyes. He lived according to what he could see, and he always picked the biggest piece for himself. Probably grew up that way. He was selfish, and we shouldn't allow our children to be. And so he moved and proudly thought he could make it in Sodom's gate, and he moved there, and he totally destroyed everything. He lost his wife, who was judged by God because she was so materialistic. He lost his two daughters, who became as wicked as the Sodomites in their incestuous relation with their father, making him drunk. Their children became God's enemies, the Ammonites and the Midianites and the Moabites. You read about all the descendants of Lot became God's enemies. All. Or will these have been the greatest years of your life? I think the choice is yours. Where are you headed in your marriage and as a family tonight? Will you think about this? We'll never get anywhere that we're not headed right now. You want to get started with praying with your wife? You ought to pray with her tonight. You want to get started with verbally telling her what you think of her? You ought to try it tonight. You ought to talk on the way home. You ought to say, honey, I want to get to know you. I want to cherish you. I want to love you. I want to nurture you. I want to feed you. I want to minister to you. I want to start now. In fact, if we were at the tables, I was going to have everybody at their table, every man share one wonderful blessing about his wife. You know, we do that in the car. It was Julia's birthday Sunday. Everybody in the car. I said, everyone share one of your fondest memories of Julia. Do you know what it does to an 11-year-old to hear all their brothers and sisters and parents blessing them? Do you know what the Jewish families do? They certainly know how to raise families. Every Saturday, in every Orthodox Jewish home, the father stands behind his wife, puts his hand on her shoulders, and looks at the family and blesses her. Then he walks to his oldest child, puts his hand on their shoulders, and in front of everyone at their Sabbath meal, blesses that child. Walks to the next one and verbally blesses them and says, I thank the Lord God, King of the universe, creator of heaven and earth for, and says something about them. Verbally. You know, you'll never get anywhere you don't start tonight. Finally, as John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy, and I take that literally, the greatest earthly joy we can ever know is to hear that our children, spiritual children, yes, I hope we're all taking someone with us to heaven, but right now we're in the thick of our physical children. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this: each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, He is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before Him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in His provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5, postage paid. But think about this. Why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message, because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? Now, don't forget our special offer while it's available. For a donation of any size made on our website, we'll send you an MP3 of this entire series of messages. That address again is discoverthebook.org. Log on to the site, click on Contribute, make any size donation, and let us know what radio station you're listening to. That's important. In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. To contact us here at Discover the Book, you can email radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.